Good morning, and welcome to you and the radio audience. We appreciate you tuning in, and we hope that you'll listen for the duration of the program as we attempt to speak only those things from God's holy and inspired word. If at any time you have a question about something that's said on this program, or maybe you have a Bible question or a Bible subject that you'd like for us to deal with on the program, please feel free to contact us at the information that's given by the announcer, or you can contact me directly by email. My address is preacher@eastalbertville.org. What kind of a spirit do you possess? You know, the word spirit is used different ways in the Bible. It's, of course, used of the Holy Spirit, that person in the Godhead. It's also refers to Jesus' own spirit. Also, it's used in connection with evil spirits. Sometimes, in some passages, the word is used to refer to the wind itself. Also, there are verses where that the spirit refers to just the vital principle by which the body remains alive, and without it, it would be dead. And also, the word spirit is used in the Bible to refer to the power by which we as human beings feel and think and decide. So it is, then, that the spirit that we have is shown by its influence upon us. So, what kind of a spirit do we possess? There is mentioned in the scriptures the spirit of rebellion. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 15 that King Saul goes to war against the Amalekites, and God gives him specific instructions as to what to do, but he does not follow those instructions. He claims to have obeyed God, but he has not. In fact, in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 13, when Samuel the prophet went to Saul, Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." So Saul very stately makes that statement, "I have obeyed the commandment of the Lord," and it does the same thing in verse 20. Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites." But the truth was, he had not. Though he claimed that he did, he had not. We see in verse 22 that when Samuel talks to Saul, here's what he says. So Samuel says, "As the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is an iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." So, instead of Saul obeying the commandments of God, claiming that he had obeyed the commandments of God, he had substituted what he wanted for what God said. You know, a lot of people today have a Burger King sort of religion, have it your way. That is the way we want it, how that we want it, and why and when that we want it. But friends, what we can learn from the incident of Saul here is that when we change God's word, that is rebellion. And Samuel said that rebellion is the same as witchcraft. So we can do that today in a number of ways. If we change the day on which we partake of the Lord's Supper on some other day other than the first day of the week, that is rebellion. Whatever it is that we seek to change in our worship unto God, that God has stated specifically to do, that is the spirit of rebellion. To change God's word is rebellion. And that truly is a spirit that is very prominent in the world today. Also, there is the spirit of fear. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What we're talking about here in the term fear is not godly reverence. That fear, certainly, we're supposed to have. But the fear that's being spoken of here in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7 is cowardice. Fear of other people. Fear of standing up to them in the face of doing what's right. We can have fear of our own failures. And sometimes that just simply prevents us from trying to live right whatsoever. It's in Matthew chapter 25. Notice what we read here beginning with verse 25. When the Lord gave the talents and took his journey into a far country, he gave one talent to one of his servants. And when the Lord returned, that servant presented that talent back to his master. And it's in verses 25 through 27 that we see the reaction of the Lord. When the statement was made by the man, he said, "I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest." And then he says, "So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even that which he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So, surely the fear of our own failures can often prevent us from trying, just as obviously the case was there. But our greatest fears, truly, are when we do not try. Certainly, we need to lay aside sin, and we need to live righteously. We need to not have that spirit of fear, thinking that we cannot do the things that God has commanded us to do. But also there's a spirit of compromise. In Jeremiah's day, the people of God at that time certainly had a spirit of compromise. They wanted to compromise with error. It's in Jeremiah chapter 6 that we start our reading in verse 13. It says, "Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord." Friends, the Bible stresses unity, not union. You know, many people and many religions sort of stick their finger in the air to see what the current wind of popular opinion might be in regards to whatever the subject matter might pertain to. There are people that are afraid to take a stand for the truth. There seems to be this attitude that we want to get along with everybody. But you know, when it comes to compromise, nothing is sacred. And when it comes to compromise, anything becomes negotiable. We can negotiate the plan of salvation. We can negotiate the church, the work of the church, the worship of the church, the organization. So that's what happens when compromise becomes to be the thing that is sought for. And two, let's understand that when we are silent, we are allowing for false doctrine and false teaching to spread. It's over in the book of Titus, in chapter 1. Notice the statement in verses 10 and 11. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things that they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. So certainly, when we keep our mouths shut in the face of those whose mouths are open, teaching those things that are contrary to the Word of God, we are allowing for that teaching, that error, to spread. But also, there is the spirit of truth. In John 14, we find Jesus here in verse 17 saying that the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, and he dwells with you and will be in you. So there is that spirit of truth. We read it here in John 14, and also we see the statement also found in John chapter 15, at verse 26, again, Jesus saying, but this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in the law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, Jesus says, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So here, just a short time before Christ is to be crucified, he is in the company of those 12 men that he's selected, those that become his apostles. And we see that he has given them instructions to regards to the fact that he's not going to always be with them, but he's not going to leave them helpless, without a comforter, as the word is used. And so here he's given them the promise of the Holy Spirit to do two things. One is to bring all things to the remembrance of the things that Jesus taught these 12 men for the 3.5 years that he was with them. But also he stated that there were many things that he needed to teach that they were not able to receive, but when the Holy Spirit would come upon these 12 men, he would guide them into all truth. But we notice that in what Jesus refers to the Spirit, he refers to him as the Spirit of truth. And we see it again, not just in what we saw in John 14 and also John 15, but let's look at John 16 and look at verse 13. Again, Jesus says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So we see then that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and we need to obey the gospel, because 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13 says that Christ is going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of Christ. So how about you? Which spirit do you possess? The Spirit of God? The Spirit of faith? Think about it. We see our time is gone. We appreciate so much your listening. We hope that you tune in tomorrow. And it's until then that we bid you a pleasant good day. And now we return you to our announcer.